that I'm going through. This morning, we talked last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, about Jude verses 1 and 2. Today, we're going to look at Jude verses 3 and 4. And I've titled this sermon, "Hey Jude, Remind Them to Be Vigilant." Jude's address to them previously was, remember, they were called to be a holy people. They were beloved, and they were kept. Now again, in our text today, he addresses them as the beloved, clearly identifying who they are. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." What can we see from this? Well, first thing we think we see is Jude is very eager to write, but he changed his mind in order to address some issues in which he was compelled. Something changed his mind. First, he was eager. Jude, like anyone that is saved and loves the Lord, is eager to encourage one another in Christ, to share our walk with one another and the wonderful things God is doing in our lives. This is the sense here. We get excited to share good news with people around. When something good happens, we usually can't wait to share that news. Jude here is saying, "I was eager to share the news of our common salvation," which is to say, I wanted to share the wonderful things Jesus has done that has brought us access to God and removed our sins, and the wonderful things that he is currently doing in our lives, and the amazing things yet to come, culminating in all of us reuniting in glory with him. That is our common salvation. His eagerness here is much like the zeal Peter is advocating for us to apply in our growing in the faith in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. He says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them in is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." His eagerness to write us about our common salvation probably would have been as uplifting as what Peter has written about our effort, our zeal, to apply to our faith. This is what Jude wanted to do. But he was compelled to write us to contend for the faith. To compel means being acted on by something or someone else. In the context, it is clear that the Holy Spirit is the one doing the compelling. It refers to a feeling of necessity or compulsion. Because of the surreptitious nature of the attack on believers, Jude senses the compelling, an obligation to go in another direction rather than what he wanted to do. This suggests that it is one energized by the Holy Spirit. Many times, we start out to do one thing, and in the act, the Holy Spirit compels us to do something totally different. He Here Jude was compelled to watch over the flock. The true pastor is a watchman, though this part of his duty is widely neglected in our generation. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself." In the New Testament, Luke reminds us of our obligation to keep watch over God's people. Luke says in Acts 20, verses 28 to 30, he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." It seems in the name of tolerance and apathy, many tend to ignore questionable teachings in our modern church. Jude says defending the faith and warning against false teaching is actually a sign of love for the church. And he clearly is obedient to the urging of the Spirit to this watchman responsibility by changing what he wanted to write to what he did write, contend for the faith. We are urged to contend for the faith. The verb could be translated as earnestly contend. This Greek verb is unique in form in the New Testament, only found here. Used here, it is a present infinitive showing that the Christian struggle to contend is a continuous one. It is an athletic term in which suggests agony, pain, and diligence. Picture a devoted athlete, one without steroids, competing at the highest level and stretching his nerves and his muscles to do his very best to win. It was also used more generally of any conflict, contest, debate, or lawsuit. Involved is the thought of the expenditure of all one's energy in order to prevail. Here, this is more than a struggle to win a medal. This is contending for life. You and or someone dying in their sins. This unique compound verb pictures a person taking his or her stand on top of something an adversary desires to take away and fighting to defend and retain it. One way a Christian is to defend their faith is presented in 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Here Peter tells us how we are to do it. He says that we should be ready always to give an answer to our opposition. The word "give an answer" in the Greek is a technical term of the law courts, speaking of a defense attorney presenting a verbal defense for his client. This is part of the ministry of every believer to give a defense for your faith. We must be on guard from the inroads of modernism, relativism, materialism, and all other half-truths and distortions of the gospel by being prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, but with gentleness and respect, and present the evidence of your faith. The intensity of this defense must be tempered with gentleness and respect, but true to the faith, no matter the intensity of the opposition which comes from Satan. Contending for the faith is the notion of a continuous, costly, and agonizing one for the once-for-allness of the Christian faith. The cost is of being unfashionable, not being in the trend of today. And you can see that I'm never in the trend of today. I don't dress trendy. Agonizing how to present it in the context in which we live without compromising the truth. We need to contend for the faith. I am reminded of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's passionate plea in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, in which he writes against the cheapening of Christianity until it becomes a set of propositions assented to, of acts performed, of shibboleths observed, rather than the vibrant, vital, personal relationship with Jesus, which inflames, invigorates, and permeates every aspect of political, social, and personal life. Compromising on truth is no compromise at all. It is total capitulation, total surrender. One must use discernment when contending for the faith. There have been many excellent discussions of the modern church's lack of discernment. The church should be emphasizing the need for discernment as it is understood throughout Scripture. We have become far better at staying in tune with cultural trends than we have at appreciating and understanding biblical doctrine. We endeavor to make the services and sermons comfortable and non-confrontational. As a result, our messages are theologically weak, and the people become doctrinally naive. We minimize doctrinal importance because it seems to be divisive and unloving to those that think that it puts up walls and hinders unity. The modern church has become less objective and instead substitutes unconditional truth for moral relativism and postmodern subjectivity. Now all truth becomes gray. The church has abandoned its commitment to the power of Scripture and become preoccupied with its image. In order to reach culture, we have become like culture. Today, the churches struggle with a void of spiritual maturity within its ranks. People with superficial understanding of Scripture and weak grasp of sound doctrine and deficient view of God will not allow us to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude tells his recipients that they must earnestly contend for the faith, that once for all given to God's holy people. And who are God's holy people? That is us. God's holy people of past, present, and future. In the sense of being once for all given to the saints, the faith of Christians is not a variable quantity. It is not a thing which changes from day to day, as some would suppose. Vainly imagining that fresh revelation is bestowed upon each new generation. No. The truth was delivered once for all in Christ. It was fixed, and it is for us to hold to it fast as God has given it to us. We should never feel comfortable. Like those in constant training, we continue to be diligent, working to exercise our minds, hearts, and souls in the service of the kingdom. Jude now gives the reason for his sudden change of mind. When he writes to contend for the faith, he says, "We are contending with certain people who have slipped in among us." This should not be surprising, as the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles contain ample warnings of these false teachers and people worming their way in. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15 says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants, who masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve." The rare word used here contains the idea of secretly slipping in or crept in unnoticed. Plutarch, a Greek historian in the first century, used the word in the sense that of the insidious decline of good laws and the stealthy substitution of inferior ones. It has a sense of subtleness. This subtle incursion by these men is serious. Jude is effectively sounding the trumpet of alarm, his letter, to wake us to these dangers. They were unnoticed by men, but not by God. The Lord is not wringing his hands in heaven, worrying about those who deceive others through their teachings and through their lifestyles. No. They may be hidden to some believers, but as far as God is concerned, their condemnation was marked out long ago. Their judgment is assured. The truth will win out. Our responsibility is to be alert and to contend for the faith and not be hornswoggled. I have to use that word. My wife chastised me on that and said, what does that mean? I said, that's a very old word if you're a Western follower of old Westerns. Gabby Hayes used that word. It means not to be fooled, not to be deceived. So who are these subtle intruders? First, they are godless men. Jude uses this term several times. It refers to their irreverence to God. In verse 15, he used it several times to indicate their shameless, ungodly deeds. And in verse 18, to their illicit, ungodly desires. They are not like God, and no matter the outward appearances, they disregard God. Second, they turned the grace of God into a license for immorality, which in some translations is translated as lewdness, licentiousness. They twisted God's grace into a justification for lewdness, if you will. Unrestrained vice, sin practiced without shame. Usually the word is used in the sense of sensual sins, such as sexual immorality. But there is also the sense of truth that is denied. Lies are taught as the new truth without shame. Smells like relativism in our context. Jude likely had both in mind here. They accept the indicative of free grace and forget the imperative of holiness. We are called to be a holy people. We don't accept God's grace and continue in our sinful life. We are transformed by his grace and love to live free of sin in holiness. God's grace is a wonderful, amazing, awesome gift for repentant sinners. The human heart is susceptible to the twisting of this grace by Satan into something corrupt and lewd. Jude is letting us know up front to be awake and contend constantly for the faith. Lastly, those who sneak in, they deny Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord. How did they deny him? It may be that they denied him with their ungodly living, or it may be that they denied him with their heretical doctrines, their teachings. Probably both are true. There is more than one way we can deny Jesus Christ. We can deny him when we are being persecuted, when we face any opposition and are being called simple-minded or bigoted for our beliefs. Even young people face unrelenting peer pressure to deny Christ, which can become heavy, and it often does. This kind of persecution will happen. We need to hold strong to our faith, even in the most brutal persecution. For we know no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We can deny him by our life and conduct. It may not be convenient in our current situation where we admit to being a Christian, so we practice our faith secretly and live a life contrary to holy living. I recently heard a politician claim to be a Christian, but he said he would vote for pro-choice and support his party and other questionable policies from a Christian standpoint rather than vote his conscience. Who is Lord in his life? Simply by living a life that is contrary to the one of holiness is denying our Lord and Savior. Jesus calls us to integrity, which means we are to be true to our word as a testimony to our faith in him. We are not to be worldly with our words or the veracity of our virtue and character. Everything we do as a child of God must be in integrity, truthfulness, and honesty, as we are representing him who is living in us. Constant integrity is essential for the person who claims Christ is Lord of his or her life. We are called to a life of love, integrity, and obedience to the Lord. Contend for the faith. We can deny him because we have not done our part by becoming mature in our faith, so we are easily turned. Christian maturity requires a radical reordering of one's priorities, changing over from pleasing self to pleasing God, and learning to obey God. The key to maturity is consistency, persevering in doing these things we know will bring us closer to God. These practices are referred to as the spiritual disciplines and include such things as Bible reading, Bible study, prayer, fellowship, service, and stewardship. No matter how hard we might work on these things, none of this is possible without the enabling of the Holy Spirit within us. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Contend for the faith. The three reasons listed in this verse that deserve condemnation: ungodliness, licentiousness, and denial that Jesus is Master and Lord. How are each of us doing in these matters? Jude followed the leading of the Spirit and wrote to us today to contend for the faith. There are those among us that will endeavor to lead us away from the faith. How will you react? Will you succumb? Or will you earnestly contend for the faith? Jude is reminding us today to be vigilant. Contend for the faith. I'd like to ask the worship team to come as we bow in prayer. Our dear Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to be in a country where we have freedom to worship you, Lord, and to hold to truth. Even though many temptations come our way, Lord, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit strengthens us that we, as a people, can contend for the faith. I pray for a fresh infilling, Lord, that we may go out from this place, Lord, to do your will in our lives, to live holy as you have called us, Lord, for we are your beloved. Lord, as we go from here today, Lord, strengthen each person that we may go out and earnestly contend for the faith. For we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand one more time this morning. We're going to sing.